It may seem an odd choice of texts for this first Sunday of Christmas, just when we were getting settled down in Luke's story from just the other night, sitting beside the manger, the steamy breath of animals sleeping, keeping pace with the baby lying in the trough. Just when we were getting used to all of that, we are whisked away as if by angels to the highest heavens. And it is there where true praise starts, where the heavens themselves are rejoicing in God, the heavens, the heights, the angels, the host, the sun and moon and highest stars, all of them offering full-throated praise to God. The psalmist, it seems, just walks outside and sees in the night sky a symphony of praise that accompanies the praise happening here on earth. The baby has been born. The sun blazes and God is praised. The child has come among us. The moon glows as it makes its nightly round and God is praised. Jesus lies asleep on the hay. The stars by the billions scatter light from one end of the sky to the other, more than can be counted, and God is praised. Christ the Savior is born in Bethlehem. The angels sing, a host of them, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. In the highest heaven and on earth, peace. Notice it, the psalmist says. The sun in its rising, the moon in its radiance, the stars in their infinite brilliance. Observe them carefully, because what you see beneath the surface of all the things we know now about such phenomenon. We know about nuclear fusion. We know about the Big Bang. We know about gravity. We know about the speed of light. But this is not all that is to be known. In fact, this is only the beginning of knowledge. Even the telescope that launched over the weekend, the one that promises to look more deeply into space and time than we have ever seen before, even then we will only have arrived at the beginning of our knowledge of all these things. One does not praise Rembrandt because you know the pigment of the paint he used or his exact technique, but because of the masterpiece itself, the spirit of the thing. Yes, people study great art and great music, and they learn the ins and outs of how these artists did what they did, but we study them because we were first moved by them. And we were moved by them because the soul of the work touched our souls and spoke of something deeper than mere notes, mere strokes on a piece of paper. So the psalmist calls us also to look again at the night sky and see praise. God is praised, and we are invited to join the chorus. The call to worship, if you noticed in Psalm 148, the call to worship moves from heaven down to earth. The sea monsters and the seas themselves, fire and snow, mountains and all fruit trees, wild animals and cattle, creeping things and flying birds, all of it is also praise to God. Notice it, the psalmist exhorts. Look at all of that surrounds you through the lens of the Spirit, and you will see a world of fire with praise. Several years ago, I had the chance to be in Montreat in late November. That's the time of the year when the mountains in western North Carolina, which is where Montreat is located, that's the time of year when the leaves have mostly fallen from the trees and they lay brown on the ground. And the bare limbs in those trees make it easy to see almost everything in all directions on the wooded trails. At first, I was upset that I had come too late, really, to see the fall foliage, but eventually came to see a certain kind of beauty in the trees, with their arms outstretched in praise, offering themselves to the one who made them, or so I imagined. There was, however, this one tree on the mountainside opposite the cabin where I was staying that was stubbornly holding on to the last of its yellow leaves, as if it was refusing just yet to give up its colorful clothing for the barrenness of winter. It was hard to tell it was there, except at a certain time of day when the sun first made its appearance over the eastern ridge and shone in just the right way where that little yellow tree caught fire. Its bright yellows, the last remaining ones of the season, alight now, praising God, the tree of the mountain clapping its hands. Someone here who's a big fisherman told me once that he found a spot down at Joe Wheeler State Park in North Alabama that he doesn't think anyone else knows about, and he prefers it that way. He gets in his little boat by early light and finds this little cove where no one else ever seems to be, and he can't hear any other boats out on the water. The only sound is the occasional splash of a fish and the birds singing. He says that he gets a little disappointed now if he catches a fish. It interrupts the symphony. It interrupts his prayer, meditation, birds and fish and water and humans all getting in on the act and praising God. We sing the soul of this psalm every Christmas when we join in the hymn with the text by Isaac Watts and the tune that is attributed to George Frederick Handel, "Joy to the World." James Lindbergh reminds us that the combinations of words and music in this beloved hymn is just right. Notice he says that the melody runs straight down the D major scale. Now, I have no idea what that means. I know that Michael could give a lecture on it right now, probably. Though we've sung it countless times and hear it each year in churches and shopping malls, it's possible that we've missed one of the most important features of the carol, the way it goes from heaven to nature. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. From the heights to the depths, all humans on earth are invited to welcome the Christ King into their hearts." Isaac Watts moves those lyrics to another scale altogether, asking heaven and nature to join in singing this joyful song so that everyone gets the point. He repeats the refrain three times, and heaven and nature sing, even having the tenors and basses echo it in the refrain. The very center of the hymn, just like it's the center of this psalm. On the holy night of Christmas, heaven and earth come together in this child. And so heaven and earth are called to offer their praise together. And then human beings are called to join our voices to this mighty chorus. And notice how inclusive the psalmist is. Kings and rulers, young men and women alike, old and young together. Walter Brueggemann points out that we typically think of human praise as the giving of compliments, like the praise you would give to a football player who makes a good play. Most of the time, the praise that is handed out is a measured response, with the implication being that if things had turned out differently, a different sort of response would have been called for altogether. The way Psalm 148 describes it, though, praising God is just another kind of thing altogether. It's about as measured as a volcanic eruption. And there's no implication that under any conceivable circumstances that it could be anything other than what it is. The whole creation is in on the act. The sun and moon, the sea, the fire and snow, Holstein cows and white-throated sparrows, old men and walkers and children who haven't taken their first step. Their praise is not chiefly a matter of saying anything, because most of creation doesn't deal in words. Instead, the snow whirls, the fire roars, the Holstein bellows, the old man watches the moon rise. Their praise is not something that at their most complimentary they say, but something that at their truest they simply are. We learn to praise God not by paying compliments, but by paying attention. And when we pay attention, we see and sense God's Spirit with us, calling forth our praise. And wherever that attentive praise is, there is always a call. You've heard me quote from Frederick Buechner a few times over the years. And there's a particular quote that you've heard from me more than a few times, as it seems to capture the essence of so much of what we experience in life of God's call. He says, "Your calling is the place God the place where God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place where God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Today we might change that word gladness to praise, the place where your deep praise and the world's deep hunger meet. For these 12 days of Christmas, I invite you to look carefully, to look full of care at those people and places, those landscapes of the land and heart that prompt your praise. And don't be stingy with your praise. Let your praise be heard. And then listen carefully for the summons that always accompanies praise, to enact your praise in a world that is longing for life. Christ is born. The world is alive with His praise. And God is calling. So let us pay attention. Amen.